Good. Has everyone found Genesis chapter 3?
Yeah.
Good. I'm actually going to read the whole thing, which is relatively long. So just listen, enjoy the story. Now, so for the context, remember, we have Genesis chapters 1 and 2 describing the creation of the world. Genesis chapter 1, we focused on everything being good. And in Genesis chapter 2, we looked at what was not good. And now this is following on Genesis chapter 3. Now, the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and was also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Then the woman said, "The snake deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labour you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because of this you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorn and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and from dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all that was living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove out the man. He placed him on the east side of the garden, cherubim and flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, right. So I have a question for you to start with. Has anyone, and I'll be interested to know the answer to this, has anyone encountered a snake in the wild? Now, I was thinking, if I was speaking just to a whole load of English people, they may not have done, but I'm guessing there's people from other countries who might have experienced this. So, Wendy, a snake in the wild, go for it.
Well, we were walking along the allotments
here
in Addlestone, yeah, and there was an adder sunning itself in the grass.
Oh!
We did do a big...
Okay, so how did you feel? What was your reaction to seeing it?
Well, I didn't realize it was an adder. I said, "Oh, look at this," and Reg went, "That's an adder," and I thought, "Oh, that's an adder. I better just..."
Had a calculator in his hand.
But yes, we were a bit wary of it.
Okay, wary. Okay. Did you get sort of in your tummy? Did you get that kind of fear feeling, or was it just...
Sorry, I can't even...
Did you have a fear feeling in your stomach, or did you kind of just in your head think, just walk around?
I'm not really scared of snakes.
Okay. Oh, yeah, because you live with a family of bug lovers. Okay.
We saw a dead grass snake over the end of our road.
Oh, yes,
sign.
Because, yeah. Somebody had found a dead grass snake and put it at the end of our road sign. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Louise?
One definite...
another one probably. Black Mamba.
Oh, you always have to
that
go big, don't
terrifying.
You?
But we were in a vehicle, it was on the road, so we kind of went past it and then we stopped and reversed to kind of look out the window at it.
This wasn't in Addleston, was it?
No, that was in Botswana.
Botswana, good, okay.
And then I think there was another one when I was going to the toilet in the bush and it, something in the bush moved and I... It was like a farce, if you imagine someone just running, pulling their trousers up as they ran. So I didn't wait long enough to see what it was.
Right, okay.
And that, I did, the first one I didn't feel fearful because I was in something that would protect me. The second one I felt very vulnerable.
Right. Okay. Can you go better? Please go better.
Well, mine was, I remember, I was either going or coming back from, it was back home in Nigeria, and as we drove, we were driving on this lonely path, and we just saw this huge, massive creature on the road. I guess it was a python or a cobra, but it was a very dangerous snake. And I remember the driver was quite brave. He killed it.
Oh.
Yeah, he did. He drove. He actually, and I was like, no, don't do that. Well, you know, before I knew it, you know, Nigerians could. And I remember he had to reverse, and because it was, I had never seen, I'm trying to see something as fat. I don't, it was.
Did he
it was,
just run it over?
Yeah, well, I don't know, but eventually the snake, I guess he killed it. Even if he didn't die immediately, I don't think the snake would have survived what happened to it. So, and well, it
fantastic.
Was unfortunate.
I had one then.
Jerry, you got one?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
When we went camping, I was girl guide, and we set up our tent, and we had, that afternoon, had to do our homes. We were taking all our books with us, and we used to have bookcases, and I didn't see it initially. I had my bookcase kind of by my bum, and somebody came in the flap and they saw the snake curled up on the bookcase, and they shouted, "Snake!" And we all scrambled out under the flaps, under the tent, yeah, and then somebody killed it.
Yeah.
It was a baby one, though.
Yeah. Yeah, the instinct is fear, and interesting that the response is to kill it. I remember when I went to visit, and some of you remember Alan and LaDonna, the pastors from our church in London, and they moved to America and they came to visit a few years ago now. Alan spoke here a while back. I went, when I was just finished university, I went to go and stay with them and in LA. And the first thing, one of the first stories he told me, oh yeah, next door they had a rattlesnake and I just went out and killed it with a shovel and chopped its head off. And so, and I'm thinking, oh, I hadn't thought about snakes going to, you know, you think America, it's all kind of like ice cream and donuts, isn't it? That's what I was thinking. It's a 20 year old rattlesnakes in the garden kind of thing, you know. So, yeah, they're fearful things, right? They make us scared on the whole, unless you're Wendy. Hang out with Wendy. She's Bear Grylls. Okay, but one more question. Has anyone ever encountered a talking snake? Oh, in a dream, yeah. Yeah, you and Louise the same. Yeah. The Jungle Book, okay. But in real life, I mean, would you expect these snakes that you've killed, you wouldn't expect them to start talking to you, would you? No? No, okay. I mean, for that matter, have you ever come across a talking animal, not withstanding a parrot or a dog that can say sausages? No? No, Mr. No. Okay, so... In this story, I don't know if you've noticed, third chapter of the Bible, we've got a talking snake. Okay. And for that matter, we've also got fruit, which I've never found in Tesco's, that can give you the knowledge of good and evil.
Maybe they hide them as special customers.
Do you reckon? Special customers.
Club card
special deals.
Waitress.
Let me know.
That's why my dad's a dentist.
Ah, I see. That's why dad's so clever. Yeah. Yeah, I've never come across it. So we've got a story here. We've got a talking snake and fruit that is more than just got vitamins in it. Let's put it that way. So what does that tell us about this kind of literature? How do we read this? I mean, is it literal history? Some people read this very literally. There was a talking snake. It actually spoke words and it said things. and there's this fruit and it actually did things to you? Or are we talking something a bit more allegorical, meaning it has, there's some kind of message behind the story? So it's not actually a literal story, but it's a story that gives you an understanding of something. A fantasy story. You know, we'd read, or depending on your generation, whether you read The Lord of the Rings or you watch The Lord of the Rings, you know, for some people who have seen the films, it's actually a book as well. But, you know, we would watch or read that and we think, wow. But you would never think, oh, better make sure there's no orcs following me down to the post office, you know, or I might need the help of the dwarves to finish off the gardening. Would we? Because we know that they're kind of things, but we do know that there's the book and that the film is telling us something about a deeper thing about the struggle between good and evil, and sort of it's personifying those things in a way, but telling us that there's a struggle in the world. Does that, would we agree that we understand, we read and view those things and we see that, but is it not possible to look at the Bible like that too? That actually the Bible tells us these amazing stories. And they may be literally true. I'm not going to say they're not, but at the same time, I'm not going to say you don't have to read them literally, if that's difficult. Actually, is it possibly more exciting to read this story and just let it speak for what it is? You read The Lord of the Rings. I remember Abby and I read through it. We got through it eventually, didn't we? It took a long time.
We have finished
The Lord of the Rings. We didn't finish the other one. I can read it to you at bedtime if you want. You know, it draws you into this story, and then you find yourself kind of really part of it. But you realise that this is telling you something deeper. And I think actually the scriptures want to do that to us. They want to draw us in and say there's something going on here, and it's exciting, and it's curious, it's mysterious.
Sorry, can I just ask something? In those days, did they not, you know, tell stories to actually illustrate things that were happening?
Quite possibly. Just like Tolkien did with Lord of the Rings and C.S. Lewis and many, many, many others. But quite possibly. Quite possibly. I actually mentioned this to Anu yesterday, and she said in India they worship snakes. And so there's a particular day of the year, and they sort of feed the snakes or you know, just and it's all really, and she was kind of like, so this has a whole different meaning for her, but I think in many cultures actually snakes have this power, and so it's quite possible that telling these stories also is diminishing the power of the snake, because we all are fearful of the snake, right? And then, but that represents something, and that's I think what this is trying to get on. I hope I'm not going off into a tangent anyway. Let's get into the story. So the serpent here, more crafty than any of the other animals, and it gets chatting to the woman. As you do, all right? So imagine the scene. Woman's having a conversation with a snake. And the snake says, did God really say that? Now, I don't know how exactly he phrased this, but I'm guessing this is... Sometimes we imagine the devil to be this thing with horns and a pitchfork, you know, or a snake. But actually, I think it was just very normal conversation. Did God really say? And there's, what does that introduce? Doubt, question, confusion, distortion, deceit, all these things. And so the snake, I think this is more than a one-liner. I'm guessing the snake is eating away at the woman. Eating away, just nagging away, he's nagging doubts. You shall surely not die. In fact, he pulls this one, you shall surely not die, the snake says. The talking snake, that is, yeah? And so you've got this interaction, and there's this battle of words. There's a battle of understanding. There's a battle of looking at the world. Did God really say that? The snake's distorting the woman's view on the world. And they're very persuasive words. It just takes something, just a little something to blur the truth just slightly. And it can be very persuasive. And so this serpent, the snake, subtly changes the woman's view of what this fruit really is. And what this tree of knowledge of good really is. So prior to this conversation, the woman saw the fruit and the tree as something almost holy. There's something different, something set apart. It was kind of out of bounds, and she was happy with that. To taste it would lead to death. She was told that. She kind of accepted that. She accepted the mystery of this tree, this fruit. And she probably was accepting of the boundaries that were placed on her existence, the things she could and she couldn't do, and that's just fine, you know. And then the serpent changes her worldview just ever so slightly, and she starts to think, oh, that's tasty, that looks really good. That looks good for me. That thing there looks good for me. And it held this exciting, rather than being mysterious, and I'm going to leave that alone, it's like this exciting mystique about it that I think I need to get into this. And she thought, if I take this, maybe this is going to enlarge my life. This is increase. I'm going to go beyond where I'm now. So this talking snake changed the woman's view of the world in a few words, and very persuasive words they were, but just a few words. And then it says the woman's eyes were opened, which, by the way, is not always a good thing. And she realised she was naked. The man and her, they realised they were naked, which means they were vulnerable. And so they did something about it. They sewed some fig leaves together. And so you see a little beginning of separation in the relationship between man and woman, just there and then. And so then they hide when they hear God coming. And they hide. They're fearful. Maybe a new experience for them. And then another bit of separation. Now a separation between God and the humans. And God says, what have you done? And I love this dialogue. It's almost a comedy. I mean, you've got to get this, right? It's like, what have you done? He says to the woman. Oh, sorry, he says to the man. Says to the man first, well, what have you done? And he goes, well, it's not my nothing to do with me. It's the woman. You know, because like this is like comedy, and so you can just sort of see the camera panning from the woman. Okay, all right. The man panning from the man to the woman, and so okay, woman, what have you done? Well, it wasn't me. It was the snake. and the snake's probably kind of thinking, oh no, it's no one else. You know, it's, I mean, I could. Yeah, that's how I see it. So this blame going on. And then as a result of that, there's curse, there's pain, and there's hardship. For each one of those characters concerned, different pains, different hardships. And then finally, the greatest thing, the man and the woman, they're kicked out of the garden, and they're exiled. And further separation from God's presence. But also, in a way, there's a breaking of relationship between mankind and creation. What a disaster. What a disaster, darling. All through a conversation with a talking snake. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? A conversation with a talking snake and everything's gone pear-shaped. Maybe that was the shape of the fruit. I hadn't thought that before. So beware talking snakes. There's the message of the preacher. Beware talking snakes. Okay, how do I apply that to my life? Because talking snakes have the power to change our view of the world. They bring temptation. They bring temptation of a false life that's not going to yield what it promises. And the consequences are devastating. Now, park that thought for a second. If you think about Jesus, because the answer to everything is Jesus, right? Sunday school, yeah. Jesus had a similar conversation. Do you remember he went out to the wilderness and the devil was there? And trying to tempt him, trying to deceive him, trying to accuse him and distort reality for him. And I think both of them knew part of the sort of how the story is going to pan out. The devil starts to tempt Jesus. But what happens with Jesus? Does he give in?
No.
A resounding no.
No.
No. Hallelujah. Jesus is not overcome by the devil, but instead he overcomes the devil. This is the beginning. It's almost like this is what's going to happen on the cross. It's happening here in the wilderness for Jesus. And he overcomes the devil's temptations. Jesus is the one who overcomes the voice and the power of a talking snake. That's good news. But if we come back to the talking snake, we know that Jesus overcomes the talking snake, but Have you ever met a talking snake? Come back to that story. Have you ever met a talking snake? Because I'll be honest with you, I think we all encounter talking snakes. We may not recognise them as talking snakes, and that's what we've got to understand. These scriptures are giving us some kind of understanding of what's going on here. But are there voices in our world maybe inside us, that want to turn us away from God and his truth and the things he says about us. A power or force at work in this world that may distort the reality of God and compel you to either behave in a way or think in a way, believe in a way that is not God's way. And there may be internal voices that are saying, I don't know, maybe just like attempts, like, are you really loved by God? You ever heard that talking snake? Yeah? I mean, it's not a talking snake. Do you know, you get what I'm saying now. There isn't a kind of thing going, are you really loved by God? It's not crawling around. But there are voices inside us, right? You're stupid. Voice inside us. You're worthless. Voice inside us. Is that God's voice? Mm-hmm. It doesn't sound like it to me. I mean, it doesn't sound like the God I know. It sounds more like a talking snake, if you're going to use this kind of imagery. And maybe there are voices from the world around us, you know, like, I don't know, a voice that says, I think Daniel was addressing this last week, you know, that science defeats God. You know, like this talking snake saying that science has conquered God, or God is dead now because we know everything with science. But as Daniel was sort of saying last week, you know, these things kind of go hand in hand. So, but the talking snake wants to say one is against the other. But God would say, oh, actually, I invented science, so I'm all right with it. I'm okay with it. It's all right. You know, can I have people like Daniel talking about the stars and stuff, and that's okay, I'm cool with it, it's okay. I invented the stars. But the talking snake would like to say, the stars prove there is no God. Strange, really. Strange distortion, isn't it? I mean, the things that, if you stop and think about it, actually the heavens declare the glory of God, that's what we were looking at last week. The talking snake of today would say, if you look at the stars closely enough, you'll see that there is no God. Hear that talking snake? It's not a talking snake. By the way, it's not a real talking snake, but it's the voice of the talking snake. Do you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? So, and I tell you where there's the talking snake is just does talking snake Chinese whispers is on social media. We were here, just as an example, we were here Tuesday night. And there was a heli- just as we were leaving from worship group, Michael, myself, and Emma were here. And just as Emma and Michael were leaving, there was a police helicopter buzzing around over the top. And I don't know if you've ever been on the local Facebook chat pages. If you see there's a helicopter over the top, everyone loves to say, who's going to be the first person to ask, why is there a helicopter buzzing over the top? So, of course, this kid. Now, the reports were everything from somebody's being stabbed at the co-op, to somebody's carrying a knife, to somebody's running around with a metal bar in there. And it's like, the voice of the snake again. It's just like this Chinese whispers, and it's kind of like, what's true? I deliberately drove past the co-op just to make sure there's nothing. It's like it was only like half an hour later. So if there'd been somebody stabbed, there would have been police everywhere. It's like I could have walked down the road naked. There was nobody there. It's just like there was absolutely nobody there. But the voice of the snake. But that's just a small example. Beware, social media. I'm not saying everything on social media is wrong. But it can't be that somebody's got stabbed, somebody's running down the road with a metal bar, and nothing's really happened, and they're just the police. Emma thought it was just a drill. I mean, I'm not saying Emma's voice was a talking snake, but what, you know, be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you listen to. The serpent tries to tempt us. So are we strong enough to overcome the serpent? The talking snake. My guess is actually probably not. Probably not. There's probably, I mean, because there are things, you know, that nagging voices keep overcoming us. And we may overcome them from time to time, but on balance, humanity sort of tells me probably not. In fact, Paul says in Romans 7, he says, the things I know I should do, I don't do them. The things I know I shouldn't do, I do them. It's like, it's because the voice of the snake is still going. So how do we overcome? I mean, if you read Paul, he just kind of goes, well, thanks be to God, there's Jesus. That's his conclusion. And I just want to, the reason why I mentioned that story about Jesus overcoming is that that is where our hope is. Our hope is in Jesus who has overcome the devil. That talking serpent of old, however you want to describe him, Jesus has overcome him. And I think the way we can live well is to listen to his voice and to learn to tune into his voice. He says himself, I am the shepherd, my sheep know my voice. Tune into his voice. And let his words reorientate you back to God. And actually, for us, that will take some repentance because we all listen to the voice of the snake. We all listen to the voice of the snake. So it's not one-off experience, by the way. This was just not one conversation that changed the world. This is something that we all battle with over and over and over again. So let us turn from listening to the snake. Let us turn from the things we know that we have done as a result of listening to the snake. And let us turn back to Jesus and be renewed and transformed by him. Amen.